Thank you, a wonderful song. We have some books over there, but I noticed before that there's not many left. But if you need some of the books, just either ring us up or write to us or email us, and we'll be able to send whatever books that you want. There's only one book that we charge for, and it's this that big one, which is the prophecy handbook, but all the rest are free. But there are some over there if you'd still like to get some. I want to relate to you a story that I heard, a true story that a minister told in Sydney. And it related to the fact that there was a young girl that was on a 747 travelling from London to Sydney. Next to her was a businessman, and on the window seat there was another businessman. So there's three of them in a row. And the minister related this about this girl. She was intellectually disabled. And she turned to the man next to her and said this, "Excuse me, do you clean your teeth?" The businessman next to her said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "That's good. Otherwise, if you didn't, they'd be destroyed and they would drop out." The flight continued. "Excuse me, do you smoke?" And the man said, "No, I don't smoke." And she said, "That's good." She gave her reasons why smoking was not good for the man. And the flight continued. She said, "Excuse me, do you love Jesus?" And the businessman said, "As a matter of fact, I do." The flight continued. "Excuse me, could you ask the businessman next door to you, the man next door to you, if he brushes his teeth?" So the businessman turned to the man near the window, said, "Excuse me, the little girl wants to know if you brush your teeth." He said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "That's good. If you didn't, they'd rot and drop out. Can you ask the businessman, the man next door to you, if he smokes?" And the question went to him. "The little girl wants to know whether you smoke." And he said, "No, I don't." And she said, that's good. "Can you ask the man next door if he loves the Lord Jesus?" "The little girl wants to know if you love," which he actually said, "the little girl and I," because he was a Christian, "want to know if you love the Lord Jesus." He said, "It's funny that you say that." He said, "I've actually been wanting to talk to someone about Jesus." And you know what happened? For the next 6 hours on that plane from London to Sydney, the little girl and the Christian businessman talked to the other businessman about the Lord Jesus. As we look today at the Church of Philadelphia, I want to be a person that I hope God uses to challenge you for missions. Home missions, overseas missions, wherever you are, missions. As we look at the Church of Philadelphia, it's the Church of the Open Door. And it was the Lord Jesus that opened the door for this church and gave them a great opportunity for ministry. And as we look at this church, I want to relate to us and help us to know the great opportunities that we will have for ministry. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for that little girl and the faithful witness that she was. And Father, we thank you as we look at the Church of Philadelphia, we see a church that was faithful in their witness. Lord, they're a church on shaky ground, but that provided even an opportunity back then for them to share the gospel. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who opens doors. Your love for all humanity is so great that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and die on the cross for all our sins. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission, a great commission that went to the disciples, and a great commission that comes down to us even 2,000 years later to preach the gospel. Lord, help us to be challenged. I ask that your Holy Spirit speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be talking about the champion church. And I think this really is, they're all great passages in the book of Revelation about the seven churches. But really, this is my favourite church to talk about, the champion church, the church at Philadelphia. Well, if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see that chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. And the seven churches start off with Ephesus and end down at Laodicea. And it was actually a postal route back then. The Apostle John, he's a prisoner. He's on the Isle of Patmos. It's around about 96 AD. And the Lord Jesus commissions him to write letters to seven churches. The whole book of Revelation was given to each of those seven churches. But within the book of Revelation, there was a message for each of those churches. And they were literal churches at the time of John in Asia Minor. When we read the seven letters, there's a number of ways that we can interpret them, a number of applications. And first of all, there's the literal application. And I've just gone over that with you very quickly. Seven real churches in John's day, churches that had problems, churches that had possibilities, and churches that were doing some good things amongst their communities. And the Lord Jesus wrote to them through John to explain to them their problems, what he saw was good and bad about those churches. There's also a prophetic application. So when you read the letters to the seven churches, you'll see that as we go through church history, as we look back, and I believe right at the moment, we are part of the Laodicean church age, but it was prophetic in John's day from the church at Ephesus, which is the first century church, and it goes right through to Laodicea. So if you have a look up here, you'll see the first church, the apostolic church, the early church there. Second and third centuries is the church of Smyrna. Then we go to Pergamos, which is given a date from about AD 313 to 600. The dominant church time there is the Roman Catholic Church, the church of Thyatira. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. It was dominant from 600 to 1517 AD, Roman Catholic priest, Martin Luther, nails on the Church of Wittenberg, a 95 theses of his objections to what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church, and that got circled through Europe, and that lit the fires of the Reformation in Europe. So 1517, the Roman Catholic Church started to lose its grip on and out through Europe there. Then we have the Sardis Church from 1517, and then we come down to the 1700s here, and from 1700s to the early 1900s, we have the Philadelphian church age. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon. I'm going to be talking about what happened, first of all, as we go back and we look at the literal application. I'll tell you about the literal application to the church there at Philadelphia. Then I'm going to look at the prophetic and historic applications. Then I'm going to look at, and just briefly mention to you about a universal application. I'll do that now. There are Ephesus-type churches throughout the world today, churches that have lost their first love. There are Philadelphian-type churches today, and they are churches that are mission-minded, and there's numbers of those throughout the world. There's Laodicean-type churches. They're lukewarm today. They're neither hot nor cold. They're not worried about doctrine. They don't care, really. They're not worried about evangelism too much. They're Laodicean-type churches. So right through history, you'll see seven types of churches all through history. And then there's a personal application, and this is really, really important. I think we should take the personal application back to our own churches. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says that in all seven churches, the Lord Jesus, he wants every church to hear what the Spirit says to the church at the time. And that's very important for us, that we need to say, what can I learn as I study the book of Revelation and I go through these churches? What difference is it going to make to my church? How can I go back to my church from this prophecy conference and take what I've learned and put into practice? So you need to keep that in mind as a personal application. For yourself, you need to think, as you hear the word of God being preached this weekend, as you hear the messages by Eric and as by myself, as you hear them, what can I take from those messages? How have those messages made me aware of the times that we're living in? How have those messages challenged me? What is the personal application going to be for you, for the messages that you hear? All right, so let's go to the Church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this church had brotherly love. Love for the fellowship, but more than that, it had love for other people. It was willing to go out and bring the gospel to its town and even beyond. When you look at the literal application, you find that Philadelphia was a very important city in Asia Minor. It was situated on the main postal route from Rome to the east, and the city was known as the gateway to the east. So there was a lot of travellers coming through this city, and so the Christians had a lot of opportunity when travellers came in. I live in Newcastle, and we have travellers coming through our city, and it's a wonderful opportunity to speak to tourists and people from different countries as they come to see the beaches and some of the city sites. Well, this is the same here. There were travellers coming through on business. It was called, it was known as the Little Athens also because it was a very religious city. There were many temples in that city. Because of its location, it was a tremendous opportunity in a number of ways to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. The city had a major problem. The city sat on a geological fault. So the city of Philadelphia and where the Christians lived, they lived on shaky ground. I went to New Zealand a couple of years ago, and I went to Christchurch after the earthquake. And I remember walking around the city of Christchurch to parts of it that you could see. And the city is virtually deserted. People have left the city. They've either moved away or they moved to the outskirts of the city. And it's just like a ghost town in some parts. You go there and you can just see where the shopkeepers have just left their place on the day of the earthquake and probably waiting for insurance claims or working out whether it's going to be demolished or whatever. And it's just they've just left things behind. Well, here, this was a city that had had severe earthquakes. It had been destroyed in 17 BC. And it created an uncertainty in the city residents. And there were those that were once living into the city that refused to move back to it. So they were staying on the outskirts of the city. And I believe that the uncertainty of the city, imagine living in Philadelphia, imagine having to stay there, you would be a person that realised that you have very little protection. And the gods of their day, the false gods of their day, gave no protection for the people. And so it was an opportunity for the Christians in Philadelphia to tell them about the one and true God that had the solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, the one that is holy, the one that is true. The Bible says here that he has the key of David. It refers to Christ. And it is Jesus that has the authority to open and close doors. If your church is in a suburb in Brisbane or Queensland, wherever you are, your church is there because the Lord Jesus has opened the door. He's opened the door for witness. It's not an accident that your church, whether it's a church of 10 or 20 or 50 or 100, is still in that city. 2,000 years ago, after Jesus gave the Great Commission, you're sitting in a church that relates to the Great Commission, a church that's expected to take the Great Commission out to your community. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The church at The church at Philadelphia should have been greatly encouraged by the letter of the Lord Jesus. The one who held the keys of David, the Lord Jesus, had opened a door for ministry for them. And when you go through the scriptures, an open door means opportunities for ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." So the Apostle Paul was conscious of the open doors that the Lord had provided for him. I hope this afternoon that you're conscious of the open doors that the Lord has put before you. You know, there are some people who are really gifted in writing tracts, and that's an open door that God has given them. There are some people that are very gifted in teaching Sunday school children or youth leaders or youth. That's an open door that God has given you. There are some people that are really effective in street witnessing. That's an open door that he may have given you that perhaps he hasn't given to some other person. We all have open doors, and I want you to think about, what is your open door this afternoon? As I mentioned, they were in a strategic locality for the proclamation of the gospel. Where there was opportunities, there was also opposition. And if you're taking the opportunities to tell the gospel in your community or tell the gospel to your family, you will soon find that there is opposition. Verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." In Revelation 3:10, we find that the Philadelphians were people of the word, and Jesus promised that he would keep them from a future trial that would come upon the whole world. And that future trial is the tribulation period. You can see the chart there, and you'll see that the Thyatiran church goes right up, and actually it goes beyond into the tribulation period. Will there be churches on earth once the rapture has happened? Yes. Will there be believing Christians once the rapture has happened that were in churches before? No. They'll be taken out. The rapture will take believers out. But there will be churches, and I would expect that the Sunday after the rapture, there'll be numbers of people possibly turning up to their local church in terror, wanting to pray, wanting to see the pastor, wanting to see that faithful Christian that has helped them through their life, but yet they have not come to know Jesus as Saviour. And it's going to be a real shock, because they'll turn up to church and the faithful believers will be gone. There'll be a remnant, I believe, of people in churches that have not trusted Jesus as Saviour. Sad to say, there'll be pastors that turn up for work on the Sunday after the rapture. Pastors that have not come to know Jesus as Saviour. Where I minister, there would be numbers of churches that are led by pastors that are not believers. So the Thyatiran church, and I must say this, there are some believers in the Thyatiran church. I went over that last night when I talked about that. There are people that have not been totally deceived by Rome, and they look through all the smoke and bells and everything like that, and they see the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And so there are some that are true believers that have not left the church. My own personal understanding is I sort of can't understand how they stay there, because I had to leave. But I didn't leave instantly when I was a Roman Catholic. The Lord had to use someone to come along, bring scripture to me, and then those scriptures were really reinforced that I had to leave the Roman Catholic Church, and I did. I realised that it was absolute idolatry when the priest held up the host and was signifying that that was Jesus and all the congregation are bowing down before it. I recognised that that was idolatry. That is not Jesus. My Saviour is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's not contained up in what they call the tabernacle. He's not contained on the altars of the Roman Catholic priests in a host. He's not in the monstrance. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven with his Father and with the saints. So the Thyatiran church, there are going to be some, or many I should say, that go into that. And I believe the Pope, he's actually going to go into the tribulation period. I don't believe that the Pope knows the Lord Jesus. if the Pope knew the Lord Jesus, he would be saying to his people, we need to get back to the Bible, we need to close the Mass down because the Mass is idolatry. And so so you find that church, by and large, over 1.2 billion people at the moment are going to go into the, many of them, most of them are going to go into the tribulation period. But the promise for the Philadelphian church was that they were going to be kept from that hour of trial. And so if you're a believer here today, you don't need to worry about going into the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus is coming for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapters 16 and 17. I was teaching at a Catholic school on Wednesday. The Lord opened the door for me to go in there. And I went through the themes of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And 1 Thessalonians I came to. And I gave them a major theme in the epistle. Is the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. I didn't mention the word rapture, but I read the scriptures. And I took them to Matthew and showed them that there'll be a time where there'll be people in a field. And one will be taken and one will be left. And that is the rapture. And the Lord Jesus promised that he was going to come back for his people. Well, they're not going to endure the tribulation period because they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say that where there's opportunities, there is opposition. And they definitely experienced opposition. Well, as I mentioned before, the Philadelphian church era is characterized by an open door. When the literal application is taken, we can read through and we can understand that in that shaky world that the Philadelphians lived in that world where it was the gateway to the east, where many travellers were coming through, in that world that was the little Athens, it makes you think about our world today, doesn't it? It was called the little Athens. There were many gods in that city. In that world that they lived in, that foreign world to the Lord Jesus Christ, that world that was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them an open door for mission. And it's still today. We can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, he will give you an open door for mission. And if you're a church that's concerned about mission, the Lord Jesus Christ will provide those open doors for you. I've seen some miraculous open doors. I have a church in the city of Newcastle. Right next door to me is the library. A lady came and saw me, and this is how she came to see me. She said, I was in the library. I walked out of the library. I had my library ticket, and I guess that's the receipt for, you know, I haven't borrowed a book in a library for about 30 years, but I think it's computerized now. And she came out with this ticket, and the ticket blew out of her hand. The ticket crossed the road. She chased the ticket across the road. The ticket did a U-turn and dropped right at the stairs of our church. I had a sign outside my church, historic church open for inspection. She sees the sign, picks up a ticket and walks in and are able to share about the Lord Jesus Christ with this lady. We had a church fire. A lady put pizzas in the oven downstairs and she forgot that she'd left them in the boxes. And it caused a fire on Sunday. And what happened, the tabernacle up top filled with smoke. And I said to my wife, I'm going to have to get the smoke out of there somehow. And she said, well, get some of those, you know, citronella candle type things, put them in the church and, you know, hang around there. So I did. I put them in the church, lit them up. And the smell attracted a lady from the other side of the road. And she saw the open door of the church. She comes into the church and she says this. We're staying at this hotel. I don't know whether she was married or not. And they decided that her and her partner would go looking around the historic sites. She said, I could smell this smell and I followed my nose and it took me to the church. I saw the door was open and I came in. And she said, we're staying in the hotel. It was down by the river. We're staying in the hotel and we saw a Gideon's Bible. And I said to my partner, you should read that. She follows her nose the next morning. It takes her into the church and I'm able to explain to her and her boyfriend what the Bible says about the gospel. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Do you expect great things from God? Do you expect miracles? I do. Expect miracles. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. He'll provide the opportunities. And he certainly did provide the opportunities for this church. Well, let me get on to the historical part of the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia historically starts from the 1700s. And if you examine the church from the 1700s to the 1900s, the Christian church, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ opened the door for enormous Christian activity. I want to go through some of the historical activities that happened when Jesus gave the open door in the 1700s. The Philadelphians were known for holding fast to God's word. And when you look at the church in the 1700s, it wasn't as corrupted as the church from the 1900s onwards. In the 1800s, 1850s, Charles Darwin wrote his book, which ministers started to actually believe. Higher criticism started coming into the early church in the 1800s and 1900s, criticism of the Bible. And you find that at the end of the 1800s and into the early 1900s, there was a tremendous attack. It was an opposing attack, I believe, to the open door that God gave in the 1700s and 1900s. What were some of the things that happened? Well, there was a bit of a preparation for the open door. In 1369, there was a man called John Huss, and he was a Roman Catholic priest, and he began to oppose the teachings of Rome. As I mentioned last night, he opposed things like purgatory, he opposed indulgences in the church, and he wanted the services, the Catholic services, to be returned to the language of the people. He made an impact in his day, and he was burnt at the stake in 1415. But before his death, he'd gathered some followers. Within 50 years of his death, a contingent of his followers had become independently organised as the Bohemian Brethren. And over the next 200 years, the Bohemians inhabited the Czech lands, and the Czech lands became almost 90% Protestant. And they established schools in all their towns and established the University of Prague. But in the late 1500s, the Jesuits were invited to open Catholic schools. And by 1622, all the Protestant schools were forced to close by the Jesuit movement. Over the next 100 years, the movement came under strong persecution. In 1700, there was a young man born, and his name was Nicholas Ludwig Count Zinzendorf. Imagine naming a baby that, but he was named that. Nicholas Ludwig Count Zinzendorf. And he was born in Germany into one of Germany's leading families who were Lutherans. And his Lutheran grandmother had a great influence on him. And when you read the Christian History magazine, it says this about Ludwig. The young count grew up in an atmosphere bathed in prayer, Bible reading, and hymn singing. In childlike sincerity, he wrote love letters to Jesus and tossed them out of the window of the castle tower. In 1722, a small group calling itself the Hidden Seed approached the estate of Count Zinzendorf in Moravia. He allowed a small group of these refugees from the Czech Republic to establish a village on his estate. This became known as the Moravian Church in Germany. And if you've ever read any of the history of the Moravian Church, it's just absolutely incredible and inspiring. In 1732, they begin to send out their first missionaries. And in those days, they'd send them out by sailing ship. And they'd send them to many parts of the world, including New Guinea and Africa. And did you know that the life expectancy of a Moravian missionary back in the 1700s was 2 years? These Moravians would pack their belongings in coffins and they'd load them onto the ship, and they'd do that, they'd put them in coffins because that's how they were going to return. They're going to return to their port of origin in a coffin. In Africa, when the Moravians sent out missionaries in Africa, it took one missionary for every 10 converts. So one missionary's life was given, that's the statistic, for every 10 missionary, natives that were converted. One missionary life for every 10 converts. When they got to New Guinea, it was even more shocking. It was one for one. One convert for one life of a missionary. But the Moravians in church history saw the open doors for mission and ministry, and they left their families and their lands, and they left their comforts for the sake of Christ. Jesus said, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Under the leadership of Zinzendorf, the Moravians began a prayer meeting which lasted 24 hours a day for 100 years. Way past his death, that prayer meeting continued. They had great influence over many people, including John Wesley and William Carey. And you know the story of John Wesley. He was going as a missionary, went to convert the Indians, came back on the ship, and he realized that he was unconverted himself. And Wesley ends up in London, goes to a Bible study, and someone is reading what Martin Luther had written on Romans, because Luther had discovered that it was salvation by faith alone in Christ, and he'd written a commentary, and the Moravians were reading this commentary, and John Wesley came to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. And Wesley went on to ride on a horse 250,000 miles preaching the gospel. I assume he had more than one horse, but incredible preacher. And he would preach to the miners, got kicked out of the Church of England, and made a great impact on his day. The 1700s saw some incredible preaching. Another preacher in the 1700s was George Whitefield, and it's believed that Whitefield, in his sermons, over 3,000 times said, "Ye must be born again." Someone said to Whitefield, "Why are you always saying ye must be born again?" And Whitefield said, "Because ye must be born again." The scientist Benjamin Franklin did tests on Whitefield. He was an incredible preacher, had tremendous volume. And Benjamin Franklin, doing a test on him, estimated that George Whitefield could speak to up to 30,000 people at once without amplification. When the wind was right, Whitefield could be heard over a mile away. William Carey was born in 1761, raised in poverty, becomes a shoe cobbler in England, and we know that he became the father of the modern mission movement. He writes a pamphlet in 1792, challenging mission or people to go to missionaries, challenged the ministers in his day, and Carey went to India with his wife as a missionary, and by the time Carey had died, he'd spent 41 years in India without a furlough. 1805, George Mueller's born. He cares for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Hudson Taylor's born 1832 and becomes an English missionary to China. He founded the China Inland Mission. Preaching and faith missionary societies flourished all over the world in this era. Not only did we see preachers, but we also saw some great social reformers at this time. William Wilberforce, born in 1759, became the voice in England against slavery. Amy Carmichael, born in the 1800s, becomes a missionary in India and rescued thousands of children from the Hindu temples. 1748, John Newton's born, converted at the age of 23. He became a pastor in England, put the hymn book together, and of course wrote Amazing Grace. Charlotte Elliot, born in England in 1789, becomes very ill at the age of 30. She writes about 150 hymns, and perhaps her most famous hymn is "Just As I Am." "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Fanny Crosby, born in 1820, just 6 years old, she develops an eye infection. She's blinded by a less than competent doctor. Leaves scars on her eyes, blinded for life, and she sees the Lord Jesus and writes over 8,000 hymns. Rescue the perishing, tell me the story of Jesus, to God be the glory, blessed assurance are some of her hymns. Charles Wesley, the brother of John, writes hymns, over 6,500 of them, and it's equivalent to two hymns a week, every week for 50 years. Another missionary, born in Scotland in 1824, his name is John Patton. And John Patton's, I love reading about John Patton. He had a dog on the field, a missionary dog called Clutha. Clutha would comfort him as he'd be surrounded by natives and fearing for his life. John Patton decides to become a missionary to Vanuatu. There was only one problem. The two missionaries that had gone before him, the very day they landed on the shores of Vanuatu, were captured and killed by cannibals and eaten. It made it very hard for the mission societies to get people to go to Vanuatu after that. But John Patton puts up his hand. An older man gives him some objections at why he shouldn't go. He says, "You'll be eaten by cannibals if you go." This is John Patton's reply. "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Soon after Patton goes to Vanuatu, he buries his wife, his first wife, then he buries his child. His missionary journey over there in Vanuatu was characterized by loss, by sickness, by criticism, by danger. But he left, and one of the islands over there, by the time that he left, many, many people had come to Christ. He's buried, incidentally, in Kew in Victoria. D.L. Moody, 1800s, born 1837, and it's expected that, or it's said that, he travelled as an evangelist more than 1 million miles, no commercial transport then as far as planes are concerned, and it's believed that D.L. Moody spoke to more than 100 million people about the Lord Jesus. W.P. Nicholson, Irish evangelist, born in 1876, he ended up going to the Glasgow Bible College. He didn't quite finish his course, he took some time out, and he went back to his home country and he did some campaigns in Belfast. And it's interesting that 35,000 people were converted to Christ under his preaching in Belfast. After that, he goes back to the college in Glasgow and they heard of what he'd done there, what the Lord had done through him, and they said, "Why are you here? I mean, 35,000 people." He said, "I paid for my course, I've come to finish it." And that's what he did. But when you read the story about W.P. Nicholson and you read the story of the Belfast shipyards, I've got to tell you this, it's just fantastic. The Belfast shipyards had to construct new galvanised shedding because so many men had been convicted of their sins that they brought back all the tools that they had stolen. There was not enough room to house the tools in the existing sheds, so they had to build more sheds, and then eventually they had to stop, put up signs and say, "Stop bringing the tools back." Didn't want to build any more sheds. Revelation 3, verse 8. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word." What characterized the effectiveness of God's people in the 1700s and 1800s was that they kept God's word. They held to God's word as being truth. And it made a wonderful difference, and it still will make a wonderful difference today if we hold to the truth. Stand against evolution. Stand against all the false prosperity gospel that is coming our way. Stand against it. Hold fast to the word of God. Great social work was done also under the banner of the gospel. The Church of Philadelphia was characterized by weakness and the Word. They were blessed because they kept true to the Word of God. The examples of those missionaries in the Philadelphian church era are an encouragement to us to maintain a heart on fire for the Lord Jesus. When we have a heart on fire for the Lord Jesus, we will have a heart on fire for his church. When we have a heart on fire for his church, we'll have a heart on fire for the lost that do not know Jesus as Saviour. The Lord Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Philadelphian church was living in a city that was literally on shaky ground. They didn't have a permanent sense of security. And I need to say that we are living on shaky ground today. I talk to people, a lot of people, and people are on shaky ground. The world is shaky. It's in chaos physically. It's in chaos financially. It's in chaos spiritually. It's in chaos morally. And it's in chaos politically. And I believe just as they had an open door because of the shaky ground that they lived on, we have the same open door. What's your open door? What are you using to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Saviour? I've been encouraged by people that I've met recently, and they'll tell me of what their open door is. I met a man the other week, a few weeks back, and he has a motorbike, and he opts on his motorbike and he drives out the back of Kalnurra, which is sort of in the Pete's Ridge area, where a lot of motorbikers drive out for the weekend. He says a lot of them are single men, and he's got this particular cafe that he goes to with outdoor picnic tables. And he said these men that have got motorbikes will just ride out in the country, go there for a Saturday, and they'll buy a hamburger and they'll sit at these picnic tables. That's his open door. And so he goes to the picnic tables and he tries to witness and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Spoke to a man here last night who's got a gyrocopter. Great idea. You know what he's got written on the gyrocopter? Policy. He showed me a photo of it. And he's got it up so that the front of the gyrocopter looks like a police car. He's got that pattern in, and he's got the word policy. And I looked at it closely on his mobile phone, and I thought, that says police. And no, it doesn't. It says policy. And that gives him the opportunity. What has this gyrocopter got? Is it a police copter, or what sort of copter is it? It's a policy copter. What's a policy? And he goes and he talks about what the policy is. What is the policy? It's Jesus' policy. What's Jesus' policy? Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's his open door, a gyrocopter. I have literally an open door in Newcastle where they'll just come in. I've got open doors on the streets. I hope you're taking open doors on the streets. I go out to the streets. I was on the streets in Newcastle one night, and there was a guy coming down the street. He had packs of liver killer under each arm. He was going to party, liver killer alcohol I'm talking about, under each arm. And it's night, it's raining, and I look at this man and I think, he's never going to talk to me about Jesus. But I went up to him, asked him a question. Some of the questions I ask people, they're not particularly theological. "Excuse me, would you like to come to church?" That's one of them. Or, "Excuse me, if you died tonight, would you be sure of going to heaven?" I stopped this man. I thought he'd never talk to me. And he stood there for about 10, 15 minutes, and I was able to witness to him. There's another guy down on the wharfs, and he's coming along. I had a track with him. I went to give him a track, talked to him. He said, "I'm an atheist." And he started walking, and I started talking to him about his atheism, and we kept walking. He talked to me, and I talked to him. And we kept walking, and we must have walked for, I guess, nearly 5 minutes right down Honeysuckle in Newcastle. And at the end, he said, I've got to go. I gave him the tract. He took it. "I'm an atheist." Well, he took the tract. Did you know that Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist in the world, is not sure that he is an atheist? Did you know that? I've got to tell you about that tomorrow. He thinks he's an agnostic rather than the atheist. So the most famous atheist in the world has room for God. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. God has given a witness. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Don't think that every single person that you meet is totally ignorant of God. God's beaming out a witness in the clouds. God's beaming out a witness in creation. God's beaming out a witness through his word. Don't think that they're totally ignorant of God. No one will go to hell saying, God, I had no idea that you existed, because the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation is beaming out and telling people day and night that there is a God who's a creator and a designer. Watch your open doors. Is it teaching in Sunday school? Is it maybe teaching SRE in schools? We still have the doors open to teach SRE. Is it Boys Brigade? Is it street witnessing? I was reading my Bible this morning about Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus, when you read about it, he says, I must needs go to Samaria. And he had to go there because there was a woman at the well. What does he do when he gets to Samaria? Do you know what he does? He sits on the well. He sits on the well. The place of necessity where people had to come, he sits, you might say, almost right in the way. They had to get past him to get water out. And he speaks to a woman at the well and reveals to this sinful woman that he is the Messiah. What's your well? What's your open door? I've got a number of wells, a number of open doors. We shouldn't just have one. I believe that we should be going out and looking for many wells to sit on, for many open doors. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus said in Luke 10, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I was walking in Parramatta. This young girl comes up to me, and she's got like an iPad, this electronic iPad. And as I got to talk to her, I found out that she was a missionary. And she was so passionate about her mission. She was working for the Wilderness Society. And her mission at the time, she was afraid that the Tasmanian devil is going to be extinct because of the world's activities, the pollution and stuff like that. And she wanted me there and then to sign up for $30 a month so that I could be a member of the Wilderness Society. But she was brave. She had her mission calling. It was to the Wilderness Society. And she's approaching every single person. She's going through the plan that you can give to the Wilderness Society. She's passionate about what's happening about the devil and what the world's doing to the Australian Tasmanian devil, the things that are going on there. Hey, shouldn't we have more of a passion? Shouldn't we have more of a passion? The world has been deceived by the devil. She was passionate for the Tasmanian devil that was being affected by the world. The whole world is being affected by the devil. And are we passionate? Do we take the open doors? Do we sit on the wells? What are we doing? I think all of us need to be missionaries. All of us need to see the open doors that we've been given. Well, as I mentioned before, there was opposition. But don't be afraid of the opposition. Where there's opportunity, there will be always opposition. By the way, we at Herald of Hope, we'll supply you tracts. If you want free tracts, you can't afford tracts, you just write to us or ring us up. We've got Mr. Eternity tracts. We've got tracts about the end times. In a couple of months, we're about to put 20,000 tracts into the city of Ballarat, the city of Ballarat. And the reason why, the track is talking about the crisis that is happening in the Roman Catholic Church. Ballarat has been, oh, there it is, the Catholic crisis. That will be the tractor. I mean, it'll be cut down. Now, we're putting these into letterboxes in Ballarat because Ballarat has been heavily affected by pedophilia, and there are so many disillusioned Catholics down there, and we're putting this tract in the hope that we can reach them. I need to say something about tracts and invitations. My wife decided to put on an outreach, a high tea outreach. I don't know what the difference between a high tea is and a low tea. But you can see, I know there's a high church and there's a low church. The high tea, apparently. I don't know if there's a low tea. But anyway, my wife decided to put on a high tea outreach at our church. And we got these leaflets printed out and we put them around. And I had some. I went to the church one day and I had probably about 30 left over. And I thought, the outreach is on Saturday. I can't waste them. I think it was a Thursday. I can't waste these. I've got to go and put them in the letterboxes. So I walked down the street near the church and I started putting them out. And I walked down one side, then I came up the other side. And I saw a lady and she'd got the invitation. Now, some people aren't happy about invitations, but she's got this invitation and she's waving it in her hand. And she signals for me to come over. And I come over to her and she says, the high tea invitation, can I bring a friend? Sure. Now, do you know, that was letterbox drop, and I reckon within 3 minutes I had a reaction from that lady. Don't ever think that letterbox drops in this modern day and age of the internet and everything else, don't think that they're a waste of time. 3 minute reaction I got, the lady's high tea comes. I thought, we've made friends. I told her that she can, I'm going to knock on her door and make sure that she comes. So I knock on her door. I said, are you still coming? Yes, I'm waiting for my friend to come. She brings, this is the Thursday, the Saturday, she's in, brings a friend. I don't believe that this lady's a Christian. She brings a friend, and we have a Christian missionary that's testifying about her life. Tracts work. Invitations work. All you got to do is put some rubber on the feet and go and deliver them. They work. Invitations to people on the street to come to church, to come to Christ. They work. We've just got to see that there is a harvest out there, and the Lord Jesus is the one that opens the door, and the Lord Jesus is the one that gives us the opportunities. Please take the opportunities that the Lord Jesus gives you. The Lord Jesus had opened the door for them, and the Lord Jesus opens the door for us. Jesus says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. I guess a prayer that I would have is when the psalmist cries out and he says, wilt thou not revive us again? How will God revive our churches? How will God revive our suburbs? How will God bring revival to any nation? I know things look really dim, and I know that a lot of people would think that, well, there couldn't be a revival today. I don't believe that. There is still an open door for the gospel. The revival might be little, but there could be a revival today. Think, it would have been impossible in Jonah's day. How many Jews would have thought that there would have been a revival in Nineveh? How many thought that Jonah would have been used for a revival in Nineveh? How many people thought that Jonah thought he would be used for a revival in Nineveh? No. But what did he do? He went out and eventually spoke an 8-word sermon. And the whole of Nineveh, dogs and cows, sheep and cattle, people dressed in sackcloth. Wherever Jonah looked, there was revival. Why? It wasn't Jonah's word. It was God's word. God gave the Philadelphian church revival. an open door. May he give you each an open door. And when you see the open door, may you go through it. Wilt thou not revive us again? Amen. Yes.
Yep.
Yep. And to follow up from that, you know, Adam was God's man. The church is hiding itself today. We've got the power of the gospel, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, and we still have an open door until the rapture comes. Will you take it? Let me pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the open doors that you give us. We thank you for the church at Philadelphia, that they were a faithful people. They were living in very shaky circumstances, Lord, but they saw the great gateway to the east and they took every opportunity. Lord, help us to be missionaries. I pray, Lord, that if you've been challenging someone to go to the mission field, that they might look at this church and look what you want to do in their lives and the lives of others. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that has been challenged about ministry in their own community or in their own church, maybe even considering leaving a job, or, Father, considering the cost of what it might be in their family to stand for the Lord Jesus, I pray that you might empower them, that you might help them to stand, Lord, to not worry about the opposition but to see the opportunity. And, Father, I pray if there's anyone here that is not saved, that does not know that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And Father, if they don't know that they must place their faith in him and him alone, not in religion, not in works, but in Christ alone, I pray, Father, that you might impress on their heart that they need to be saved this very hour. Lord, help us to realise the terrible time of the tribulation period that's going to be around the corner. Help us, Father, to be a people out seeing those open doors, sitting on the wells, for the Lord Jesus, all for his glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.